thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It is the opportunity to come again into his house and to worship him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to whom be all praise and glory and honor and dominion forever and forever. Amen. We will turn in our Bibles to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel and the third chapter. We know, of course, that originally it was all one book, it was just Samuel in Hebrew, but time progressed, of course, divided into two books, 1 and 2 Samuel. So we're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was still lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And the Lord answered, and Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Now therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray this morning and thank you, Lord, for each one of your children that are gathered in this house. And we pray, Lord, your hand upon them. We pray, O God, that you will speak to each one. And be, Lord, this morning as they open their hearts to you, that you will, Lord, begin to reveal yourself in a new and in a fresh way, bring revelation and bring healing, bring deliverance. Do your work, Lord, in our midst, we pray. Father, I pray that it will be as the word that we have read, that not one word will fall to the ground. But we pray, O God, that you will take your truth, bury it in my heart, bury it in our hearts this morning, that we would not sin against you. We pray, Lord, that you will this morning hour, Lord, come in all of your fullness. Grant an open heaven, Lord, this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Oh, we rebuke every consideration, every tactic of the enemy to steal any good word from our ears and from our hearts this morning. So we pray in the name of Jesus, grant us victory and grant us freedom in your spirit. We ask in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus. To you, Lord, be all the praise. To you be all the glory. You alone are worthy of all of our adoration. And Lord, we praise you and we lift up your name this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray that you will be lifted up in our praises and in our preaching. And that, Lord, coming to your word, it will come forth with signs following. In the name of Jesus, we ask, amen and amen. There are two simple lines in our text this morning that I want to center upon, not the usual sort of format when I would have preached previously from this passage of Scripture. The two lines really are, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And then in verse 21, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. If you want a title, it is When God Stops Speaking? God will always speak to those who have open ears and open heart. But my title this morning, whilst there's a question mark there, there certainly is a big issue to be dealt with in this particular passage of Scripture, when God stops speaking. You will know that Samuel is born here in the period of the Judges. And we read, of course, many exploits. We read many things from that book, the book of Judges. The period of the Judges extends from the death of Joshua in the established to the establishment of the monarchy, a period of between 360 and 400 years. And commentators are slightly diverse as to the exact figure. Irrelevant. The book of Judges could easily be divided into three categories. From the perspective of the children of Israel, they were living with the Canaanites from chapter 1, 1 to 3, 5. They were at war with the Canaanites then from 3, 5 to chapter 17. And they were living like the Canaanites from chapter 17, 1 to chapter 21 and verse 25. And so this closing statement in the book of Judges, in Judges 21, 25, is very revealing. It says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I would contend that we live in such a period in history again today, that there is no real leadership. And everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And that is not only the sad state of the world, but it has permeated into the church at large in the Western Hemisphere at least. Including the book of 1 Samuel We have 17 judges mentioned in all. At the time of Samuel's birth, it would seem that 15 judges had ruled in Israel for over 300 years. But the cycle of disobedience was a recurring theme for the people of God. The events that happened in 1 Samuel took place over a period of about 110 years, stretching from the closing days of the judges, when Samuel was born, 1120 BC, through to the death of Saul in 1011 BC. We see the birth of Samuel. We see the call of God on Samuel's life. We see the subsequent prophetic ministry. We see the rise and fall of King Saul, and we see the anointing and the maturity of the young David. So 1 Samuel is set in the land of Egypt where, 1 Samuel is set in the land of Israel where the Hebrews invaded and settled, as we read in the book of Joshua. Numerous other people continued to dwell alongside, even though God had told them to drive them out. But you see, friends, this is the tragedy of the church today. We fail to drive out that which offends God, and rather we embrace those things which hold, those things which curtail, those things which the Spirit of God is offended with. And so Israel is surrounded by cultures and possessed religious beliefs and practices quite different from the one that God gave Moses at Sinai. Whereas Israel's authorized religion, if you like to put it, their authorized faith was ethical monotheism, that is, centered on the worship of the one true God. Its neighbors were involved in polytheistic worship. That is, they were involved with fertility cults involving the worship of gods and goddesses, and most notably Baal and Ashtoreth. And they commonly revered several other gods, each one associated with some aspect of nature, such as the heavenly bodies, such as weather phenomenon, geographical features, diseases, the works of their hands, plants, animal life. And additionally, many peoples practiced a form of ancestor worship in which they would attempt to conjure up the dead and consult them for guidance, as we read in Deuteronomy 18. Some of Israel's neighbors also practiced human sacrifice, causing their children to, the scripture puts it, to pass through the fire as food for their gods that we read of in Leviticus 18 and Ezekiel 23. These practices, they proved enticing for the children of Israel. And as a result, during the days of 1 and 2 Samuel, many Israelites supplemented their worship of God with the worship of many other gods. And not surprisingly, they became entangled in paganism with these other religions. One of the key events in 1 and 2 Samuel dealt with the Israelites' struggle, this awful struggle to focus and to worship the one true God. And friends, the church of today is seriously under attack. They would have us worship anything or anyone except the Christ who shed his blood at Calvary's cross. But there is still one way by which men can be saved, and only one way. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." We must, friends, hold the banner high. It is the royal banner. It is the banner of Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But friends, there is in this text a situation to be avoided. God's people in these times, they fail to hold fast to God's word, such that when we read of Samuel's birth, dedication in the tabernacle, and Samuel's call, the spiritual conditions were at an all time low. And I fear that the spiritual conditions of today in the West is at an all-time low. Eli as high priest was ineffective, and the behavior of his sons brought incredible shame and disgrace upon the house of God, as we read in 1 Samuel 2, particularly verses 12 through 17 and 22 through 25. Eli was weak and almost blind. Physically, he could barely see and move about to carry out his ministry. But tragically, for years, he was also spiritually blinded. He had condoned the wicked behavior of his sons, who were two major priests serving with him in the tabernacle of the Lord, and he apparently had participated to some degree in their wickedness, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It is therefore God's choosing. It is God's choice to withhold his revelation from men because they would do nothing with it if he had spoken. It is through Samuel that the word of the Lord would eventually come back to Israel in much of his fullness. But until then, heaven would be almost completely silent. During over 300 years of the period of the judges, prior to Samuel's emergence, only Deborah the prophetess and an unnamed prophet in Judges 6 spoke for God. Otherwise, God was practically silent. So we have these sad words, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. This is not the last time when God would be relatively silent, when he would withhold, when God would stop speaking. We read in the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 8, and verses 11 and 12, these words. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. For the greater part from the days of Deborah and the nameless man of God with the awful message to Eli in 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36, there is no inspired voice delivering God's message to his chosen people. We are in, friends, the most privileged position today of having the complete word of God. Hallelujah. And God is speaking to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews 1 and 2. However, if we are not careful, the Bible will become a silent book, because there are places today when it is merely opened. And friends, there are places today where it is withdrawn from, or in the process of being withdrawn from. There are many incidents I could cite of confrontations in relation to the Bible, but we haven't got time this morning. But it is with being withdrawn gradually from our schools, from our courthouses, from our hospitals. It's largely not permitted at all in the workplaces, and it is not read in many homes. In many churches, it has become a dry sermon without substantial application to everyday life, and in some, only choice passages are really read in order to tickle men's fancy. But we have, friends, here in our hands the entire word of God, and we cannot eliminate the bits that we do not like. We cannot tear out the bits that do not suit us, as many would try and tell us and say, well, church, why don't you come into the 21st century?
I know what it says in this old book, but why don't you come into the 21st century? Have you heard that on the Stephen Dolan show? Of course you have. Because men and women, they want to change what God has said in order for their own convenience and for their and to legitimize their own sinful practice. But the church of today is asleep, and we need to wake up, and we need to bring again an authoritative voice to the nation to say, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, friends, was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Vile, shameful, and wicked behavior was the constant threat to the people of Samuel's day. A cesspool of evil permeated society, infecting most families and influencing practically every person. It was a dire situation, and I contend that our nation today is in a dire situation. We need the voice of God being spoken again in an authoritative way. Where are the leaders of our movements? I do not know. I never hear them to rebut any things that are being said in the media. I never see any substantial press statements. It is a shame that the church, whatever denomination today, is not standing and saying something in relation to what God's word is really saying. This was the reason there was no prophet in Israel. The reason God's word was so rare in those days, there were only few committed and faithful priests. Few believed and obeyed God. Few loved and followed after God. And for this reason, there was no person available for God to call and set apart to the prophet among his people. Not until now, until Hannah's renewed commitment and prayer, not until the birth of her little son Samuel, but now there's a young man who is loved of God and whom God has put his hand upon, and he will follow the Lord, and he will follow him wholeheartedly. I fear that we live in times that are not uncharacteristic of the dark times of the judges. Preachers can preach, and there are those who are so faithful, and they can preach their heart out, they can preach the scriptures, but unless the Spirit of God speaks, it is to no avail. We need people of prayer. We need people of agonizing prayer. We need people who will search after God and plead for the Holy Spirit to speak again in our time and in our generation. Some weeks ago, I was praying, and to be honest, I was moaning bitterly to the Lord. I was in a mode of complaint. I was speaking to the Lord of the people who were saved in church life years ago. I was speaking to the Lord about people that were delivered from sicknesses and infirmities and who had demons cast out, those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the prominence of spiritual gifts throughout the church, and so on and so on. I was in a real bitter complaint. I pleaded for an answer as to why not now. And as I eventually wound up, I'm not even sure that I expected God to answer my complaint. But the Holy Spirit spoke clearly to me and said that as long as his people followed their own programs and agendas in their own strength, they would gain their own rewards. But if his people would give him his place and pursue his agenda in his power, they would reap his rewards. I was stunned. I was very disturbed. So that when hours later, Florence and I met, she asked me what was wrong with me. And I shared it with her. And I was deeply, deeply disturbed at what the Lord had said. Because it is, to me, he said it, and I must apply it to me first. so that we have to evaluate our own lives as to how we need to adjust our lives in surrender to the Lord. It starts here. But friends, the message that he brought me by the Holy Spirit is one that lives with me right now, because it is a stunning statement from the Holy Spirit. We can carry so many things in our lives that are a hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit. In our many churches today, it is as though services carry on as normal, but the Holy Spirit is relatively silent. It is documented of Charles Finney, a man who burned with a passion for deep prayer and an intimate walk with God, that as he walked through the knitting mills of New York in the 1800s, the presence of God was so strong that workers began to fall to their knees in repentance before he even opened his mouth. It was as though, someone said, he carried a light with him that suddenly allowed men to view themselves and God from a right perspective. As the preacher and author Tommy Tenney said, "We have perfected the art of entertaining men today, but lost the art of entertaining God." It was John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but wrote the little book, a lesser known book entitled The Acceptable Sacrifice, based on Psalm 51, which was in the process of being printed when he died. He points out that it was in Psalm 51 that David declared, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This is the fragrance that God cannot ignore. This is the alabaster box, so to speak, of the contrite heart poured out in worship unto God. I understand the concept of a seeker-friendly church, but give me a spirit-friendly church any day. Turning more from the period of the judges to our own historical time frame, reading this story makes me wonder where the prophets have gone today. According to the Bible, a prophet is one who speaks for God as they are carried along by the Spirit, at least according to 2 Peter and the first chapter. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need today. Men who are moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophets show up prominently in the early church. The book of Acts is littered with them on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. The men and women gathered in the upper room and there was prophecy. In the city of Antioch, where the followers of Christ were first called Christians, there were prophets who predicted that a time of severe famine would come over the entire Roman world. Read in Acts 11. These same prophets were present when Paul and Barnabas were set apart for ministry in Acts 13. Judas and Silas were prophets in the church in Jerusalem. We read in Acts 15. Many of the believers in Ephesus prophesied when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 19. Philip had four daughters, which were prophetesses. We read in Acts 21. Agabus, a prophet from Judea, prophesied over Paul, telling him of his upcoming arrest in Jerusalem in Acts 21. Prophets permeate the story of the early church. What about the spiritual gift of prophecy or other gifts of the church? Prophecy is clearly listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul lists it in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4. The picture that we get is that the ministry of the prophets were a regular part of the worship service of the early church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lays out some clear guidelines about how prophet, the gift of prophecy is to be used in the gathering. Paul writes two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14, 29-32. We are told not to treat prophecies with contempt in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 20. And the Bible tells us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:1. And so Paul speaks of a prophetic message that was spoken over Timothy when the church laid hands upon him in 1 Timothy 4, and about other prophecies made about Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18. You see, friends, I believe that we're in a time when it could be said that there is no mighty move of the Holy Spirit in our Western church. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It is a situation to be avoided, but there is a circumstance to be embraced I'd like to finish with, because three times the Lord called Samuel. Thank you, God, that you called a young man. Before he finally understood it was the Lord was speaking, and don't be too hard on him, because if Josephus, the Jewish historian, is correct, he was only 12 years old. But God was speaking to him. So don't you despise the young folk either, because God may be speaking to them and speaking to them and calling them. And at last he's ready. Speak, for your servant hears. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We read in verse 21. The word Shiloh appears 33 times in the Old Testament, and all but one usage refers to an area of Israel. But friends, there is a beautiful verse in Genesis 49:10. Says this: the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and the obedience of the peoples to him. Thank you for the coming of Shiloh. This verse is part of Jacob's blessing too, to his 12 sons, in which he portrays the future history of Israel. As for Samuel, this young boy is different. He responded to the word of the Lord in respect and in awe, not choosing the parts he liked, nor sharing the parts that he liked, or sharing the parts that he thought would be accepted. He shared it all. And I believe that it was the beginning of a new season in Israel, where the Lord was ready to reveal himself to the nation again. The Lord continued, the scripture says, to appear in Shiloh. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh. Oh Lord, that you would continue to appear in this house. Is that what we want? We want the Lord to come by his Holy Spirit and really speak to us and really challenge us and refresh us. I believe this story teaches us how to have reverence and respect for the Word of God. It is the living Word of God. It is not some story to be read from a book and set aside and say, well, that was very nice, Lord. It is the word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is meant to cut deep. It is meant to hit us where it really matters. It is meant to challenge us. It is meant to encourage us. It is meant to bring us warning. It is meant to uplift us. It is the word of the living God. Let's be the people whom God is willing to use to speak to. Let's be the people whom God is willing to use to speak his word through either for your personal lives or for the lives of others. Let's not compromise the truth of the gospel for our own comfort or for our own convenience or out of fear. Let's do our best not to hear the same words spoken about our generation, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And it was because of their uncommitted and their adultering hearts. Let's be those vessels that God is willing to use and that he can be confident in. And I tell you, friends, God will speak to you if you come in contrition of heart, and if you come with an open heart, and you come with the attitude, Lord, it is not me, but I want to hear what you have to say to me. I want to know what you have got to say to me in this day, in this generation. God issues a call to believers. It is a call for us to arise and to go forth to meet the needs of the world. And when that call comes, when God speaks to our hearts and say, you are the one whom I have chosen to arise and go forth, we must be ready to respond. We must arise and go forth to meet the desperate needs of a dark and dismal world and a church that has lost its power. Oh, friends, this is where we need to be. I can't obviously say, but I do be from time to time in other churches. And, you know, just recently I came out of one and I went home sad. I went home sad. What was supposed to be worship was just singing. There was only one good thing about the whole thing. The preacher preached the word. I loved that. But everything else about it, there wasn't even a welcome at the door. Nobody said, hello, how are you? It's nice to see you. Or no one to shake a hand on the way out. Just, that was it. God help us. The call of God is the wonderful subject of this passage of Scripture. God calls, he calls people like you. Regardless of your immaturity or maturity, young or old, he called the young, immature Samuel, just 12 years old. He didn't know it was the voice of God. But here's the lovely thing. God wasn't going to let him miss it. He kept calling him. First time, second time, third time. Old Eli only caught on after that this must be God. Isn't it awful when we get to the place where we're so slow? And he says, Samuel, he calls again. Just say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The young boy went back and lay down, and the Lord was faithful. The Lord was faithful. He called him again and he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And God's calling us today, friends, to rise up. He's calling us to rise up individually. He's calling us to rise up as a church. If the truth of God's holy word, if his commandments have ever needed to be proclaimed, it is again today. His word must be proclaimed. Who will step forth? Who will hear today and become a spokesperson, a prophet for God? In that sense, prophet, spokesman for God. What man, what woman, what boy, what girl, what young person here this morning, who will step forth believing and totally committed to the cause of Christ? Who will hear the call of God and become a spokesperson, a dynamic witness to a needy, lost, and dying world? If I read that first verse and then left it, I could be very depressed, couldn't you? That the word
of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. None. But then I get to verse 21, and I'm encouraged. And I want, as I finish, to encourage you with this. Maybe you thought to yourself, this has been a hard-hitting message. Well, friends, it hit me a lot harder, I imagine, than it hit you a lot harder. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Thank you, Lord. For the Lord revealed himself. Oh God, reveal yourself this morning. Reveal yourself this morning. Just come and speak now into all of our hearts again. Touch our hearts afresh. Set them aflame with your purpose, your power, your desire, your worship. Oh, Lord, who will hear? Who will be a witness? The word of the Lord came again. I believe, friends, that the word of the Lord has been coming again over past times to this house. I believe that. The word of the Lord has been coming again in times past to this house. We need it on a national scale. But so where's the point in asking on a national scale unless we say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Lord, I hear your call. I'm going to be one of those people. I'm going to be one of those people. Because the word of the Lord is coming. Hallelujah. It might be rare in our nation. And there might be no widespread revelation. And that's something to cry about. But God's speaking. God's speaking through. I believe that. I wouldn't even got up this morning, didn't believe that God was going to speak this morning. As he's spoken into my heart, so I believe he's speaking into your heart this morning. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Easy words to say, just a wee bit harder to put into practice. But if it's worth doing, and it is, then we need to start with me, and it needs to start with you. May God give us the grace this morning, because we started with a desperate situation, but we ended in our chapter with a beautiful situation. God speaking again, and he continued to speak. May God continue to speak, and he will. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.